also these people in authority where you work, those of you still studying. Pray for your lecturers as well, people whom God has placed in authority over your lives. And honor the men and the women who have invested themselves in you in any way, whether it's spiritually or in any other area of your life. Those who have gone ahead of you, prepared a way for you, honor them, bless them. Just display your gratitude towards them in a way that's tangible and would make sense to them. And thank you, band, as well, just for being so in touch with the Holy Spirit. This evening, I want to read for us from the first book of Chronicles, the 28th chapter. If we can all just read together the first few verses. 1 Chronicles 28, from verse 1. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.' However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father.'" Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you, Holy Spirit, to bring illumination and understanding, God, not just to our minds, but to our spirits, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your word is indeed life. It is what sustains us. It is what keeps us alive. It is what gives breath to our lungs. And so this evening, God, we come and we open up our spirits, our souls. We open up our entire existence for the power of your word to come and to have its way in us and through us. Spirit of God, thank you that we are in your presence. We appreciate you. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, in this chapter, we see that it's near the end of David's life. And with anybody who nears the end of his life and begins to think about things which are important and things which aren't so important, always very crucial to listen to the last words that they leave us with. And David comes, and just before he passes on, just after he gets his promotion to leave earth and to get to heaven, he leaves behind a mandate for Solomon. He summarizes his heart's desire and what he has worked towards and what he has lived towards, and he imparts that to Solomon, his son. Now I want to share with us a few thoughts around this chapter. The first verse, we see that David assembles a unique set of people. If you read that with me, officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who serve the king, captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, stewards of all the substance and possessions of the king, and all his sons with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Basically, anyone who was anyone was invited to this assembly. Anyone who was in any position of authority or of leadership. You had soldiers there. You had officials there. You had administrators there. You had accountants there. You had patriarchs there. Fathers and grandfathers. Anyone who had people underneath him, people whom he was leading or guiding or fathering in any way, was called to this assembly. To this assembly where the purpose for Israel was once again laid down. The purpose that they were supposed to house the presence of God in a very unique, in a very specific way. And so this evening as I'm speaking to you in that light. That God has called each one of us, irrespective of where we operate, irrespective of whether we are these mighty men of valor, or whether we're just the stewards over the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, looking after his sons, cleaning their bums, whatever, each one of us has been called by God to fulfill a unique purpose. Each one of us has been given a contribution, has been given gifts, has been given faith for a specific purpose. And that is for the building of the house of God. And so as I'm speaking to you tonight, I'm speaking to people whom I know is committed to this purpose. So I'm not standing here on the stage tonight trying to convince you to buy into this. I'm not standing here trying to convince you to live your life for the purpose of the house of God, because I know and am convinced that most of us are already there. This evening, I want to give you a word of encouragement. And I know that as we're in the middle of the year, just as I was praying, even as the Holy Spirit was just ministering to us tonight, that many of us reach a stage in our lives where somewhere along the line, a few questions pop up, just as to whether it's all worth it. Just as to what difference am I making? This stone that I'm laying here, specifically, this corner of the building, is it crucial? Is it being noticed? Why am I feeling so tired? Why am I feeling so fatigued? Why am I feeling as if I'm wasting my time? And I want to minister a word to you tonight that has really encouraged me and has blessed me a great deal. And Philip touched on it as well. And I'm picking up a tremendous echo here in my left ear. Are you guys okay? It's not bothering you. Yeah. Increasing in strength. Maybe we must get a few shofars together. And see. And this evening I want to speak to us not so much around building. Okay, not so much around the stuff that we have to do, but I want to speak to us about the heart out of which that spirit of being a builder has to flow and has to emanate from. Because we see here that David says something very powerful towards the end of the passage which we have read. Verse 6. Well, let's read verse 5 first. Of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, David says. He obviously had a part to play in all of that as well. But the Lord blessed him and gave him great many sons. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And this is once again so amazing. We see David coming and saying, I had a desire to build God a house. But God came and God said, David, I honor your desire. I value your desire. But, old chap, you have too much blood on your hands. A man of war. That David, at times in his life, went completely overboard in a way that wasn't completely the will of God. And God comes and God says, I honor the desire that you have in your heart. It's valuable, it's precious to me. But I'm going to raise up somebody after you who's going to fulfill the purpose in your heart. Who's going to fulfill the dream that you are carrying inside of you. And he's going to do great and awesome things much more than what you were able to do. And that is something which is amazing to the heart of any father. And the fathers here can testify to that fact. That we live to see our sons and our daughters, our lineage do greater things than what we could have done. And that's why, as Pastor Fred shared with us last week, it's so important that we honor our dads, that we honor our moms, that we honor the people who gave birth to us, whether spiritually or physically. And just honor them for the breakthroughs that we are achieving and tasting in our lives because of their sacrifice. The mere fact that you are holding that book in your hand, people bled and died for us to be able to read the Word of God without fear of prosecution. That we can have this Word in our hands and know the will of God, the Logos, written Word of God. It took centuries, years of travailing and martyrdom for us to be able to have that privilege. And so often as a new generation, I found in my life, so often I can look back with disdain on past traditions. I can look with disdain on heritage that came before me, faith that came before me, and think, I have now new revelation. I'm now special as this generation in which I'm living. And the fact is, we're only where we're at because of sacrifices which were made before us. That none of us, irrespective of where we are, each one of us is a result of people coming before us. Somewhere there was a praying grandmother, I always say, or great-great-grandmother, or uncle, or aunt, first or third removed, or whatever, who prayed for you, who interceded for you. And the fact that you are here, you're not here because you're so wonderful just in your own strength. You're not here because you've just responded to God. You're here because people gave birth to you in the Spirit. And let it be encouragement to you. It didn't just fall out of the sky into the kingdom of God. It was a process where people were used and people were obedient to the Lord. And the God who planned your salvation so meticulously is still busy and at work in your life. To see to it that your life, it's the title of my sermon, says that your life finishes strong. Some of us feel that it's over. Some of us feel, especially those of us who've been around with the Lord for a while and have done some things, feel that passion has left. Feel that I'm just getting through the motions now. Heinrich, you don't know the stuff that I've been through. You don't know the stuff that I've done or have omitted to do. But I want to hold before you that the Lord has placed the strength in you to continue building. And we see with Solomon, as I've completely sidetracked myself, Solomon is chosen by God. And a unique boy to have been chosen because Solomon was born
from the woman with which David fell into adultery. And that is always so encouraging to me, how God can come and God can take that thing that disqualified David, that thing that caused him to walk with so much shame and almost lost his entire kingdom, that most atrocious of sins which he committed by raping that girl and planning her murder. How God could come through, and after there was consequences for his actions, God came and out of that mess, out of that chaos, out of his greatest weakness, God chose something beautiful. God came forth, and just like he did with Eve, as Eve opened up her heart to the deception, and Eve came and Eve offered of the fruit to Adam and he ate. God came and God said, Eve, from you, a seed will be born, and you will crush the head of the serpent. In our greatest weaknesses, in our greatest moments of despair, God, if we open up our lives, if we open up that area of disappointment like David did, God, David said, Lord, against you only I have sinned. Restore again unto me the joy of your salvation. And there was a consequence, and the first baby that was born out of that relationship outside of wedlock died. But God came and God restored and he raised up out of that very same adulterous relationship which he had now redeemed, God raised up something beautiful. So I want to challenge you. What are you holding on to that you are thinking is beyond redemption? That you are thinking, this area of my life, yes, God saves and God heals, but this area of my life, here I have to walk with the consequences by myself. I want to say to you that there's a Solomon in your mess. There's a Solomon in your sin. There's a Solomon in your addiction. If you would just open up the life, your life, that area of your life to the life and the power of God, take possession of you and establish something beautiful. Establish something profound. God says, I've chosen Solomon to build this temple. But look at the key that he mentions here right towards the end of verse 6. He says, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts. For I've chosen him to be the builder. No, I've chosen him to be my son and I will be his father. And it's out of that relationship of sonship that his ability to build flows. It's out of that relationship with God where God, I've chosen you first and foremost to be my son. And for me to be your father. And because you're my son, you will build. You're not my son because you build. You build because you're my son. And some of us try to build ourselves into the family of God. We try and work our way into the family of God, even though we've been saved for years. And I just want to come this evening and just lay this down as the foundation for our lives here in this church. Okay, that we must guard vigilantly against all performance, all striving, wanting to move us out of our place of sonship to a place where we're striving to earn God's grace. We're striving to win somebody's approval. We're striving to have people look at us and acclaim us and affirm us and say, wonderful, well done. Because at the end of the day, the same people who applaud, if we give them the power to affirm us, those very same people's negativity or criticism will move us from that place where we stop building. If we build because of our need to be fulfilled through the words of people. If we build because of our need to be affirmed by our achievements. Because the challenge is those achievements can be taken away from you. The challenge is those people can walk in and out of your life, and what do you have left then? We see God comes and he challenges Solomon, David, something very specific. He says, I've chosen you to be my son. And the same goes for each one of us tonight. And this is nothing new. This is back to the basics. But I want to just reaffirm this. Because I feel and I really believe in my heart that this is what we are being challenged with. Because the one way the devil can come and move us from a place of building isn't so much to get us to do the wrong things. Not if we're committed to God. Not if we sold out to God. But it can get us to focus so much on the building. Get us to focus so much on the good things we need to do and move us out of the place of our sonship. And if he wants to attack the building, if he wants to attack the work of the Lord, if he wants to attack the house of the Lord, he's not going to come against the house itself. He's going to come against the builders. And he's going to come against the builders by coming against their sonship. If he can knock you in your sonship, if he can knock you in your freedom and your boldness to stand before God unashamed, to walk into his presence with boldness as Philip has prayed tonight, knowing that irrespective of where I've been and what I've done or what I haven't done, I've got free access into the presence of God, then he has us with a noose and he can lead us around by our noses. So I'm going to lay down a few basic thoughts for you. Romans 8 verse 12 to 17. Philip stole my sermon and prayed this. Therefore, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Fact. But if you through the Spirit do mortify which means kill, destroy, utterly. Mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This is like the crux of the message tonight. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And I constantly need to challenge myself on the things that I do and why I do them. Am I operating in faith and in confidence and in boldness because I'm a son of God and I know that I'm loved by Him and I'm accepted by Him? Or am I operating in fear? Fear that I'm going to lose something. Fear that if God doesn't come through for me, my life is going to be destroyed. Fear if I don't get answer to this prayer, I won't be able to continue. Fear, 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 fear. Or am I living in sonship? Am I living with the reality that the greatest miracle that could ever have taken place upon this earth has already taken place? I have been born again. I've been transported out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The greatest miracle is mine, has been given to me as a prize for me to live with. And I've spoken to a few people in this week and last week as well. And here in this church, we believe that God has a purpose for us. And our core values say it as well. We have a purpose to pursue corporately as a local body, as a body of believers nationally, internationally, as Shofar. We believe God has given us a mandate to go out and to disciple the nations, reach generations for the gospel of Christ. Raise up leaders and plant churches. We believe it with all our hearts. And we emphasize that. But I want to say to you that our purpose isn't more important than what you are and your sons. Our purpose is only here to bring you to a place where you can walk in the fullness of your sonship that God has for you. And I had to speak to a few people just saying, but you know, the cell isn't growing and we need to grow, we need to multiply. So yes, we need to do that. We are a vibrant living organism. We have Christ, the life of Christ, inside of us. And so we can't but not grow. It's a natural result of life. Wherever there's life, there's cell multiplication. It's happening in your body right now as you're sitting there for as long as you're alive. So our small groups need to grow. But so often we can get hung up on the techniques and the things which we need to do. And it's prayer walk here, and it's fasting for so long there. And those things we need to have in place. And we have them periodically, and we go through seasons in our lives as a church. We do that aggressively. It's the key to spiritual victory. But those things can never substitute the place where I walk into the presence of God, and I know that I can partner with God. As His son, I can partner with Him. I can speak things into being, not as a slave, not being driven. Okay, I want to come against any spirit that you might experience that is driving you to do things and to perform things. Whether you're a small group leader, whether you facilitator here at the front, whether you sharing the coffee and the tea outside, okay, that nothing that we hold before you is held before you to force you into anything. Okay, we hold before you an opportunity to partner with God. And I want to share a little bit around that. You know, about 6 or 7 years ago, I was in the States in the middle of winter. And just one day, I looked out my window. It was a clear morning. No clouds, nothing. And coming from South Africa, I used to associate, and from the Western Cape, just clouds with cold. If no cloud, then it's not cold. You know, very silly assumption to make. And so, rushed downstairs to check out the beautiful day. As I opened the door, just that icy wind just grabbed a hold of me and literally knocked the breath out of me. Literally knocked my voice clear gone. The first breath that I took was like icicles just going down my lungs. And sometimes it happens to us. We stand in front of a storm, and we open the door of our lives to look at the storm. Philip said tonight, we stare the storms in the eye. Some of us are so afraid because we know that once upon a time in my life, I dared to look the storm in the eye. And it took my breath away. It took my voice away. It took my joy away. It took my ability to sing to God. It took it clear away. It's a beautiful confidence that we can get from the scripture that says, you have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That there's a spirit resonating inside of you. There's a voice inside of you that is greater than just your own voice. There's a voice testifying that you're a son of God that is more than just your own thoughts. The Bible makes it clear, and we'll have a look at this now before I run ahead of myself. When Paul talks about this picture of adoption, he speaks about something very specifically, and I shared on this more or less exactly a year ago, but I just want to hold it before you again. He speaks to the church in Rome, very familiar with the Roman culture. When he speaks about adoption, it's not like in our culture where we sometimes look down on people who have been adopted and think of them as second-rate members of that household, a little bit of shame sometimes attached to that. In the Roman culture, the greatest law that operated within the civil law and the governed relationships were this one law called patria potestas. And it just meant that the father had absolute control and power over his sons and his daughters for as long as they lived. Okay, there was no stage in their lives where that son became independent from that father in the sense that he was free from the father's authority. So whether that son was 20 years old or 40 years old, for as long as the father lived, that father had absolute control over his life. And in some cases, it even meant the power of life and death. Definitely the early stages, later on they modified the law slightly. But absolute control to sell you into slavery, to get rid of his debt, to command you to go into the army, whatever you wanted to do with you, he could do. His word was law in the house. Okay, and so when Paul talks about this adoption, he talks about it within this context. Patria potestas, which made it very difficult within the Roman custom to adopt somebody because you had somebody else's word that had greater authority than just the common law which existed. So they had to go through a specific procedure in which to free someone from patria potestas. To free somebody from the absolute control, the absolute rule of one person and bring them under the absolute control and authority of somebody else. And that involved two phases. The first one was the Latin word vindicatio, okay, or emancipatio first, which means freedom, where we get our word emancipation from. Specific process that they followed where they went through the buying and the selling of that son three times. I would look at a son, I would want him for my own. Maybe didn't have an heir like Emperor Claudius did. Didn't have an heir to be thrown. He had a daughter, Octavia. And he decided he was going to adopt Nero as his son. And Nero eventually became emperor of Rome. Okay, so he would go to the father. They would negotiate on a price. And then the father would sell, the biological father would sell his son to the other father wanting to adopt him. Once, then he would buy him back again. Twice, and he would buy him back again. Third time, and he wouldn't buy him back. So by the third transaction, the deal would be sealed. Okay, remember that. Three times. Okay, which is important number to remember. Okay, secondly, the second part of that was we had now made this transaction. We had scales. We put our coins on the scales. We decided on a price. I bought him from you. Third time, it's sealed. Now, the two of us go together to a court of law, and there we make the transaction formal. Okay, there we have witnesses around us, seven witnesses that testify to the fact this is voluntary, testify to the fact that the price has been paid. The boy wasn't kidnapped. He wasn't abducted. He was legally bought, okay, from the one father and placed under the authority of somebody else. Okay, again, remember the witnesses. Just to explain to you how final this was, Nero, when he was adopted into Claudius' family, he fell in love with Octavia, okay, which was Claudius' sister. No blood relation to him whatsoever. They weren't related to one another from a bar of soap. Okay, but according to law, Nero was now Octavius' brother. So even though they were not related to one another at all, no blood relation between the two of them, Roman law saw Nero as exactly coming from the same blood and stock as Octavia. So the Senate actually had to pass a special law that would allow Nero to marry not Octavia, the woman who wasn't related to him, but Octavia, his sister. Okay, so that's just to illustrate to you with what finality this adoption was perceived. When they looked at Nero, they didn't look at the boy who was adopted. They looked at him as completely Claudius' son. Okay, I want you to remember that because, just stay with me, because I'm going somewhere with this picture. Galatians 4:4-7. We see the first part of our adoption. Our emancipatio, our emancipation. But when the fullness of the time was come, Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. He says, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Okay? A legal process. He didn't send an angel. Because an angel would not have been able to come into the system and operate under the law. If he had sent an angel would have come and would have abducted or kidnapped us, so to speak. It would not have been legal. So Jesus had to come, he had to be born as a man under the law, subject to all the laws and things we are subject, to redeem them that were under the law. Once again, not to abduct them, not to steal them from the devil, but to redeem them. Philip 2 weeks ago preached on the invaluable price attached to us. A price was paid for you, and I just want to say this over and over tonight, that you are not in the kingdom of God illegally. You're not in the kingdom of God by some fluke. You didn't just morph into the kingdom of God. God didn't make a mistake and actually wanted to choose somebody else. Oops, oh no. Wrong button. You know, and yeah, you popped up. Now he went through a process of meticulous planning and redeemed you. Decided on a price that he was going to pay for Herman. He was going to pay for Leon. He was going to pay for Carly. He decided on a price he was going to pay. And that price was the blood and the life of his son. This price I will pay. And the devil said, that's a good price. The son of God. I like that. All authority given to me. Bring it on. Legally transaction. God didn't come, didn't deceive, didn't con the devil out of it. Didn't knock him over the head illegally. It was a legal transaction that took place. Redeemed us. Okay, bought us free. Then he goes on and said that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father. I'll never forget, and I've told you the story a few times, when this was so powerfully demonstrated to me about this voice, the spirit, the Bible says, that was literally says was put into us. Like a tube inserted into our hearts, and the Spirit of God was transported through that tube into your heart. I want to encourage you to try and get the Adventures of Toby. Where's Billy? He has introduced me to the Adventures of Toby. My son and daughter love it to bits. So this little boy, 6 years old, and it's a cartoon. Whenever he gets into a difficult situation, his heart starts beating. It's faster and faster and faster, and he's afraid of the monsters under his bed, etc. Then eventually, he gets so scared that then they zoom in his little heart and get into his heart, and you see all the mechanisms, the stuff working there. And then this voice starts going off in his heart. Everything, all the revs go way over into red, and this voice comes and says, your heart will self-destruct in T-minus 10 seconds. I don't know whether some of you have been at that place in your life, where you feel your heart is going to self-destruct. That if something doesn't happen, if Jesus doesn't walk through the door of your heart, if he doesn't come, if he doesn't hold his hands over your heart, you're not going to make it. That's what happened to Toby when Jesus came walking into his heart and pushed a few buttons, everything became quiet and rested again and took him on an adventure, rejuvenating his heart. But there's a spirit placed inside of you. And sometimes we forget about the miracle of the new birth, what that means. That you are saved and you are still saved, not because you are so determined. Not because you are so wonderful in your willpower. Not because you are so great in reading the Bible. That is not what is keeping you saved. You are saved because the supernatural seed of God lives inside of you. Your DNA has been changed from the inside out. That's why you're saved. There is something inside of you that is supernatural. And I say it often, and every time I say it, I can hear the rebellious thoughts in your mind. There's something inside of us rebelling against that thought. There's something inside of us saying, yeah, but. And if that yeah, but is there, I want to pray for you at the end of the service. Because there's something inside of us that needs to say, yes. Yes, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm alive. That's why I can get up in the morning, because of that power inside of me. And this was so powerfully illustrated to me years ago. I told you the story of me, just long story, but stood at one stage in my life, just with 3-4 guys around me, wanted to take my life. And as my mouth was so dry, my heart was beating like Toby's, wanting to self-destruct in 10 seconds, there was something inside of me, a voice, a spirit crying out to God that wasn't my own. It wasn't a cry for help. It was a cry of assurance. It was a cry of stability and of peace that came over me and said, you are a son of God. And your life isn't in the hand that is holding this pistol. Isn't in the hand holding that knife. And the brick. I was more concerned about the brick. I thought that would hurt more. Your life isn't in their hands. You're not a slave. You're not bound to the situation. There was a spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of me, crying out to God, testifying that I'm a son of God. And because I'm a son of God, guess what? I'm okay. Whether there's a pistol against my forehead or not, I'm okay. Because I'm a son of God. And my spirit, my voice could follow the voice of the Holy Spirit. If I only had my own voice in that moment, if I only had my own perspective, If I only had my own ability to see things clearly or not, I would have been in deep trouble. I would still have been holding grudges through this day, but in that moment, God just gave me an amazing perspective. So on those young men, I could really love them, pray for them afterwards, after the shock wore off. But the amazing reality that something inside of you people, beloved, that wants to lead your spirit. When you're stepping into the presence of God, allow the Holy Spirit that drew you here in the first place to continue leading you into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies where God can commune with you. And some of us have never heard that voice inside of us crying out to God. Some of us have lost our voice, and I really sensed this earlier as I was praying. Some of you, you've lost your song. You've lost that joy. Your vuvuzela has grown quiet. It's been stuffed. It's been blocked. And we need to unblock it. That's even before FIFA bans it. But that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to ban you. That thing from your life, that song that God wants to release inside of you. Just with a little bit more rhythm and tune, obviously, added to it. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, "For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." This thing was taken to court. And we stood in the docks, accused, guilty. And our sin was transferred onto Jesus. Took the penalty, paid the price. Said, "I'm going to go to the guillotine. I'm going to go to the death chamber on His behalf." So He could walk out freely. So you've been set free. Okay, but you haven't been kidnapped. Your freedom has been given to you as a price. Honor it. And I want to appeal to us tonight. God over your sonship, beloved. God over that supernatural thing that God has given you where you are His son. And He's your daddy. He's your Abba. Don't trade that for anything. Don't trade that for performance. Don't trade that for the opinion of man. Don't trade it for satisfying your flesh with something temporal. Like Esau did. He sold forth his birthright and lost out on his blessing. I told you that there are two aspects to this. First one is emancipation. The second one is the vindication. In the vindication, seven witnesses testifying. If the father who adopted you would die, and people come and say, "But no, 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 this story, you just made up the story. There's no such thing. You still look the same. You still sound the same. Your accent didn't change. You still walk the same. You know, it's nothing different to your life. There's nobody can testify on your behalf." One of the seven witnesses would come and say, "But we were there. We signed our names on the piece of paper. We witnessed this whole legal transaction." Romans 8 verse 15 to 16 says this powerfully. I'll read this again. "We have not received the spirit of bondage to fear." Verse 16, "The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And the word of God calls the Holy Spirit the sevenfolded spirit. He's being called in Revelations. Isn't that awesome? The sevenfolded spirit. That the Holy Spirit is the one when people accuse you. When your own thoughts accuse you. Where circumstances accuse you. When your past accuses you. Allow the Holy Spirit to come to your defense. I don't know how many of me, of you guys, let me just see. Who of you remembers Matlock? Ah, yeah. You were your age. Matlock, the quintessential lawyer, the guy who could, with his crumpled suit, figure everything out. He just knew exactly how to get in the minds of people. And some of us, we stand in the docks being accused, and all we have is our own ability to defend ourselves. We think that I have to argue myself out of this condemnation, argue myself out of the shame that I'm feeling, that I can't shake because of what happened in my past. And the reality is there's a Matlock on your side. There's a Holy Spirit on your side who wants to take up your case for you. Wants to plead your case for you if you would just allow Him. And one of the most powerful ways in which to do that is to pray in the Spirit. One of the most powerful ways is when you've been knocked over the head silly by your own weaknesses or your own addictions. And everything inside of you says you're not saved anymore. It's to have the Holy Spirit standing up inside of you and testifying. And testifying that God is still inside of you. Testifying that you are still saved. Just as this ring is a representation of the covenant that I've made with my wife, she has made with me, and we have made with God. So the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, is the deposit, the down payment, Philip has engaged himself to Janetta. He said, come August, we're going to have one heck of a party. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit is our deposit, is our engagement ring that God has given us, guaranteeing this party for us, this celebration, that you are going to make it. I just feel I have to say this. You are going to make it. You are going to make it victoriously. Some of us, we go on and we ignore that spirit. Trying to get up in the morning and you have to have this whole pep talk in your mind why you should be getting up. You have to put on a motivational tape or tapes out, feed on your iPod, trying to work yourself up. The best energy bar you can take in the morning is to allow the Holy Spirit to just resonate through your spirit. So get up even as you're lying on bed and say, Kia makushakaraba, namakishakaba yakarama. God, I thank you that I'm alive. I thank you, Lord God, that Kia makushakaraba, Kia yashakama, you are still inside of me. And allow your spirit, as Paul says, build yourself up in the most holy of faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. Some of us are constantly waiting for other people to scrape us off the car road. We've become roadkill to the buses and the trucks of people heading to Loftus or wherever, continuing with their lives, busy, having to get somewhere. And you just happen to be the wrong person at the wrong time, the wrong place. And now you're roadkill. And now somebody else has to come and scrape you off the ground again. I had an experience like that in this week. And God, through His grace and His mercy, every number I phoned was unavailable. And I realized, Heinrich, if you want to preach this message, you better live it. You have to build yourself up. You have to pick yourself up. But you can't do that unless you allow the Holy Spirit to rise up inside of you. And some of us, you know, the opposite of the spirit of sonship is the spirit of slavery, the spirit of victim mentality. I'm always blaming other people. Blaming the economy. Blaming the present government, the past government. Blaming people in past generations and blaming people to come. Always blaming things around me. Always saying, but if only this were in place and that were in place, my life would have been different. The spirit of sonship enables us to rise up above those things. As Philip said, as the Holy Spirit has confirmed, to rise up above the storm. Not to take a detour around the storm. Not to dodge the storms. But to rise up above it. And use it as material to build what God wants you to build. Romans 8 verse 12 to 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. God has an inheritance for you. An inheritance that you can access through the Spirit of God. 1 Chronicles 28, if we just go back to that, verse 7. God speaking about what He's going to do through Solomon. He says, moreover, I will establish His kingdom forever if He is steadfast to observe My commandments and My judgments as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. David is speaking to Solomon and saying, Solomon, you've got to build this temple. But then he speaks to the rest of the people and saying, guys, you are all builders. You have to build something, establish something for the generations coming after you. I just want to throw that in there because this is something I always use to just evaluate why I do stuff. What will I leave behind when I'm done with this? What will be left behind when I leave this room? What will be left behind when I leave this relationship? What will be left behind? What am I building? What am I leaving behind? And it says, leave something for generations to come. I don't have time to go into too much detail around that. In verse 9, he says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. And serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. I love this. Serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for a sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Be strong and do it. God has chosen you to build something in your family. It's chosen you to raise up something beautiful, something out of the ashes that will remain forever as a testimony. But then it says there in the first part of verse 9, serve Him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. And I want to hold this before us. Let's serve the Lord with gladness. Let's serve Him with a willing heart. Not because being forced or coerced into it, because this is the joy of our lives. And one of the first signs to see that you're faltering a little bit in your spirit of sonship is when things begin to become a heavy burden to you. Whereas previously you would do things as joyously and joyfully, now suddenly you think about all the reasons why you shouldn't be doing this. All the other stuff you could be doing. Even why maybe somebody else would be better equipped than you to do it. Serve the Lord with a glad heart, with a willing mind. God has come to set us free from religion, saints. But we do stuff because we have to do it. A son does something because he wants to. That's why it's so powerful that when you have left the house, you phone your dad or you go and visit out of your own free will. It's something so amazing. Because you're not going home because you have to go home. You're going home because you want to be home. And that's how God wants to relate with us. He's not wanting us to build because we have to build. He's not wanting us to build because we're trying to prove ourselves to Him. But He's wanting us to build, be part of His house, in our families, where we work. See the kingdom of God come there in our friendships, in our studies. See the kingdom of God established there because we share in His heart. Because we do this as a love service to the Lord. I shared with the guys in Standerton a few weeks ago, last week or 2 weeks ago, just with little Jonathan, we've gone through the whole process of adoption, all that stuff. And just how our relationship has changed. And how just the amazing dimension entered into our relationship when he, for the first time, was able to reciprocate my love. First time, when I am home, try and just make sure I spend time with them at night and just read them stories and stuff and just lie with him. And then we talk all sorts of nonsense. It doesn't make sense to his mom, but it's this guy talk. And this one evening we were busy talking and he was just looking up at me and I lie like this in my bed normally, on my back. And he did the same thing. It's amazing how you see these things. Some of the stuff scare you that you see, other things you're quite pleased with. But as we were talking, just looked at me for a while, just looked me in the eye, just this little frown on his face. And, Papa, take us live here. You know, and what that did to my heart, it's for you guys, Ed, Daddy, I love you. God came and did something in my heart in that moment where our relationship entered a new level. Where he picked up on something in my heart and was able to reciprocate it. Doesn't mean that I love him more. It's just that now we're beginning to enter into something which previously was unavailable to us. Level and depth of communication. As we go through our lives, the same thing happens to us. With our natural dads. And the same thing happens to us in our spiritual father. God is wanting to take us to the place where yes, it's His joy to clean up after us. It's His joy to bless us. It's His joy to give us things. But there's something that gets loosened in His heart when we respond to Him. When we give Him that the rest of creation can't give Him. Our free will offering of love. When we reach out and we touch His face like Jonathan did mine and utter those words, Daddy, Abba, we love you. I love you. I'm so glad that you're in my life. We went to the airport 2 months ago to the air show. And today I told Jonathan every night when I go to bed, Daddy, thanks for taking me to the airport. Every day still, as if it was yesterday. In his mind, it might still be. But it was so amazing. It so challenges me on how quickly I move beyond things that my daddy has done for me. And I want to encourage you just to ask the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, to show me things which my father, my spiritual father did for me. Just little things, just between you and God. And if you don't have the kind of relationship where God comes through for you and He takes you to the air show just because He wants to spend time with you, not because He wants you to pray for the crashed aircraft like Annika wanted me to pray for. We were there and there was an old wreck of an aircraft lying there. And I had to explain to her the thing fell and now it's broken. And whatever has fallen, she knows, first you kiss the thing and then you pray for it. She wanted me to kiss the aircraft and pray for it. So we went through the whole thing. You know, God doesn't want to take you to the air show just to get you to pray for stuff. You know, if that happens, then it's wonderful and it's great. But He's wanting to take you there in places in your lives, in seasons in your life, for you just to experience His closeness. Just the joy of Him putting you on His shoulder and saying, "Wow, check that out. Did you hear the sonic boom and be excited with you?" What are you sharing with God? Do you think God's excited about you, about your life? Do you think He's with you because He has to be with you? He says, I want to take you to the show because that's what all daddies do. They take their kids to the air show, and so he'll do it as well. That's what God is supposed to do with Christians. He's supposed to love them. He's supposed to be gracious to them. He's supposed to favor them. God delights in showing him strong on your behalf, taking up on that promise. As I'm finishing off, Hebrews 10 verse 15 to 17. We see that David gave Solomon commands. You must see God, serve him joyfully and gladly. And if you don't, if you come to the place where you walk away from him, God will cast you off forever. But God here comes and he gives us a promise. It says, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And that's the point I wanted to emphasize earlier. There's a new law inside of you. Your genetic makeup has been changed. Live out of that new covenant. Don't live out of fear that you're going to lose it, that you're going to blow it. Somewhere along the line, you're going to be heading for the final of the T20, and then you're going to slip up in the semi-final. It's not going to happen to you. Okay, God has a master plan. Must be explained to the girls what I said. That was, I didn't speak in tongues, okay? That was... It happened this week, okay? Ask Philip. Stir the wound again. But you're not being set up for disaster. You know, like with the Proteas, it's okay if they lose periodically or they lose often, then you know you don't have to pitch your faith so high, your hope so high. So the crash coming down to earth, isn't that traumatic? You know, like I had to pray in the Spirit on Friday morning to get up out of bed and go to intercession after Thursday night's school amateurs semi-final. Okay, but God is not setting you up for disaster. He's not setting you up to have a plunge like Icarus, just wanting you to soar so high and then your wings are going to melt off. No, he's wanting to take you high and take you from glory to glory. The hope that he has stirred in your heart, he has stirred for a specific reason. The faith he has planted there, he's planted there for a reason. He is the one that's going to make sure that your life becomes everything it's supposed to be. If you trust him with that, if you surrender that into his hands. Romans 8 verse 2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You're not subject to those laws anymore. The one who has patria potestas over you, the one who has absolute control and authority over your life, who dictates to your life whom you will marry, where you will go to the bathroom, which army you will fight, all those things has been taken away from the evil one. You are under a new law, the law of grace, the law of life. Live like it. Live like someone who has life inside of them. Live like the fountain of life that God has destined you to be. Not a cesspool that rots away, but a fountain of life. Some of the girls, God calls you Eve. You know what that means? Fountain of life. One who can bring forth life. Some of you feel that your wells have been poisoned. Instead of life coming out, it's bitterness and death coming. And God is wanting to restore that. Wanting to bring forth the joy of giving life again. Psalm 2 verse 7 to 8. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son. This day I have begotten you. Ask of me and I shall give you the nations as an inheritance. Do you know that God has begotten you? God has given birth to you? Do you know that you can have confidence to come to him and ask him? As Matthew says, ask, knock, seek. As I was praying this morning and this evening as well, I just had this picture. Where's Meow? Is he still here? Meow's knuckles are a little bit bloodied from his exercises against the boxing bag, punch bag. I just had this picture about some of us, your knuckles have been knocked raw on certain doors. You've given up. The Bible says, keep on knocking and the door shall be open to you. But you've given up hope that door will be open. I want to pray for you that your hope gets restored. Second last scripture, 1 Chronicles 28 verse 19. All this said David, the Lord make me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. David just gave the plans to Solomon of the temple. Go and read it, it's amazing, smallest detail. David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. Okay, he will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. He will not leave you or forsake you, David says to Solomon. You've got a purpose. And for as long as you're pursuing that purpose, God's strength will be with you. His wisdom will be with you. His presence will be with you. Solomon made the mistake of thinking that his sole purpose was just to build a physical house. Whereas God said previously he wanted to establish a kingdom through him that would rule and reign forever. And Solomon lost it after he built the temple of God, went over and spent much more in his own palace and his own house and lived in the temple of God. And he lost his calling and he lost his destiny. But God says, for as long as you work for the service of the house of the Lord, doesn't mean building on a church. Okay, being part of a church and investing your life there is the most effective way of doing it. But it speaks about the kingdom where God has planted you. What is placed in your heart. The dreams that are resonating inside of you. The dreams right now are scaring the devil spitless, and that's why he's wanting to keep you bound to performance. Where you believe the lie that your dream is up to you. You have to make it work. That would be a sad day if that were the case. But it's not. Matthew 28 says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, behold, look, see, stand in awe of this one fact. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So I want to say to you that it isn't over. Your dream isn't over. Your destiny isn't over. Your calling isn't over. It isn't over till it's over. And the one who determines when it's over is Jesus when he comes back for us. And he says, until I come back for you and I literally take you home with me, I'm going to be with you. Georg, Marichan, I'm going to be with you. Christine, Leon, Steph, I'm going to be with you. MC Noreen, I'm going to be with you all the way. For as long as you're committed to the house of the Lord, committed to his purpose and seeing his kingdom come. The good news for us as believers is there's not going to be one day when we're not committed to his house. It's a lifelong ambition and passion and dream. I want us to stand. I want to pray for us this evening and just cement again what we know. Like I've said, I know it isn't new news and new revelations to us. But I once again, just in the middle of the year, want to come and just plant just this truth right in the center of us as a congregation. That God has called us to build. Build amazing things for Him. Glorious things for Him. But your effectiveness as a builder will flow directly out of your understanding and your experience of your sonship with God. And sometimes the attack comes so simply into our lives. In such a way that often we don't even notice. Just a little seed of doubt. Did God say? Is he for you? Why is he asking this of you? Why is the body doing this to you? Get offended with the body, you get offended with God. It isolates you, moves you from your place with your family. Sons have been adopted into families, beloved. And I believe some of us are missing out on our sonship. We have a great understanding of our righteousness with God. But there's a dimension that's lacking in our sonship because we're not in a family. We haven't been rooted and grafted. We haven't been adopted into a family where we can live, love, and grow, and fight, and play, fight some more, and play some more, and love some more. And I want to extend the invitation to you tonight. So all eyes are closed. We can just bow our heads in this moment. I don't know what your understanding of sonship with God is like. I don't know if you've had that experience where God walked into your life, took your heart of stone out of you, the heart that basically said that God, my life depends on me. I determine where I go, when I go, where I go. I'm on the throne. You've never experienced the thrill of just having that heavy burden taken off you where you don't have to be in control. Where you don't have to be in charge. Where you don't have to have things figured out. Your entire life says to you that if you're not in control, if you don't fight for what is yours, people are going to walk all over you. They're going to rush into your life and abuse and steal and plunder. I want to say to you that for as long as you're trying to protect yourself, you're going to remain vulnerable. The harder you try, the more you're going to be doomed for failure and for frustration. God has made a way. He has made a way for you to walk straight into His throne room, get onto His lap, and just talk nonsense with Him from time to time. Just come and unburden your heart. And from there to get direction for your life, to get purpose for your life, to get meaning for your life. We're not this cloud being blown about by any wind that comes along. One day in South Africa, the next day you're in North America, tossed to and fro by the winds, but where there's solidity, a strength in your life, something unshakable. So I want to ask you, if you have never walked through the way, the Bible says that there's only one way to God. It's the man Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. If you haven't never walked down that way, Jesus, never experienced His warmth, His love, His embrace. And this evening, He would just give us an opportunity to bow, our honor, our privilege to pray with you. We can't make you a Christian. We can't wave a magic wand over your head and say, now you're different. Only God who can come and do that heart transplant. Take the heart of stone, the heart filled with bitterness, with anger, with despair. I just sense that some of our hearts feel like a garbage bin, dumping ground for all the nonsense of past generations. And even this week you've said, but I don't deserve this. God just wanted to take that away. He's wanting to clean up your heart. If you don't know Jesus, you've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, don't just want to raise your right hand quickly where you're standing. Just say, Andrew, just pray with me. I need my heart softened. I don't want to go through my life by myself, having to rely upon myself. I want to know what you're talking about when you say there's something inside of you that cries out to God. Daddy, I know about this holy, awesome God, but I don't know Him as my Father. And when you talk about Father, I don't even relate to that. I've got no joy in Father's Day. I'm definitely not going to phone my Father. I want to pray for you. Is anybody here this evening? Let's just prolong this just a little bit. The most important part of the service. And I want to speak to believers. I want you to be bold. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I just want you to come to the front. There's a birthright and inheritance that the devil is after in your life. That he's aggressively after. And he would like nothing better than to keep you busy with stuff, doing things. For as long as you don't experience the joy of sonship with God, the joy of being able to have intimacy with God. Freedom from shame. Some of us are going through life just with so much condemnation. Our prayers always start off with 5 minutes long of repentance. Of things which we haven't done and things which we should have done. And I believe God is wanting to change something. Shift something in your spirit. Where your first reaction to God isn't, "O Here, forgive me for what I could do it." But it's, "God, thank you. Thank you that I'm your son. Thank you that I can stand here free, boldly enter into your presence. God, I don't care about the demons of the past. I don't care about the things wanting to intimidate me and keep me awake at night. I just want to walk into your presence. Boldly," as Hebrews says. Specifically, some of us ladies, I just want to pray for you. I believe the devil has stolen your name. Eve, fountain of life. Some of you feel your wealth has dried up. You don't feel alive. You're existing. God is wanting to change that. We're going to sing the song again, "Hide Me Now." I want to encourage you, just come to the front. If you need prayer, we're going to be at the front. We're going to pray with you. Trust the Lord to baptize you with the spirit of adoption. Second group of people, of believers, is you know the Lord, but you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit yet. You don't have that supernatural extra sixth gear in your life. You have to motivate yourself and work yourself, and it's a heavy burden to you. Just things have just become hard. I want to pray for you. It was the Holy Spirit that made the difference in the lives of the apostles. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were filled with power, spoke the word with boldness. God is wanting to set some people free here tonight from intimidation. And it's going to be as you tap into your spirit, tap into your gut, the spirit man inside of you that needs to wake up. That Lazarus that needs to come forth out of the grave in which you have buried him. That is here. If you need an infilling of the Holy Spirit, I want you to just come and stand here on my right hand side. I can know who you are so we can pray for you specifically. If you need any other prayer, please come and stand to my left. We're going to anoint you and we're going to pray with you and for you as we trust the Holy Spirit tonight, as we just worship Him. And let's focus on Him. Some of you just need to make this prayer very personal, this song. Say, God, I just need to feel your wings over me. Hide me just now where I am.